Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone out today, and welcome to those who may be out watching via live stream as well. We've been over a year at this congregation now without a full-time preacher, and it's going to be good to have Philip arriving soon. I think he's coming. Can't remember if he's making the move in late December or early January, but we're looking forward to having him with us soon. But I did just want to say that I appreciate, you know, very much those that have taken part in shouldering the load of the preaching and teaching that that's been needed during the time that we've not had a full-time preacher. It's been a while since I've taken a turn up here, but I hope I'll be able to present a lesson today that'll be encouraging and above all else in harmony with the scriptures. It should be a simple lesson and somewhat straightforward. So our two oldest daughters, they have both been in chorus at school, and I think they've enjoyed that a lot. They've had the way that that's handled this year has been different, obviously, with COVID, and hopefully in the coming year things will start to get back to normal just a little bit. But a while back, and this was before the pandemic hit, in one of the classes there was a study done, some time spent on learning about some of the spiritual slave songs from the days of slavery in the Old South. And so I had an opportunity to hear some of those songs for the first time and learn just a little bit more about them. I'd not really been exposed to them per se, or probably sung a number of them, but just unaware that was their origin. So I want to just talk very briefly about that for a minute. It said that for some of those who were in slavery in those days, that if they were allowed access to any book, that it probably was the Bible. But presumably many of them were never taught to read and write. So it just makes me think that if you can't read the Bible, you know, how much more do those songs mean to you? If that's kind of, you can't dig into the scriptures for yourself, but you can sing about it and remember and learn about the stories that way. So I don't claim to understand how hard life was for people who lived under that form of slavery. You know, I have a comfortable chair at home and a job and a boss, an employer, and if for some reason I don't like that job, I can quit and try to look for another job that I like better or try to become self-employed. So, you know, from that standpoint, I don't have a firsthand view of what they went through. But it does seem to me that based on the words of many of those songs, that they obviously, at least many of them, would take comfort in the scriptures. There was a message of hope in many of them. You know, there were phrases contained in a number of those, like, I looked over Jordan and heading for the promised land. You know, and there's another phrase that I saw in one of them that indicates a trust in God that says, you know, didn't Pharaoh's army get drowned? Well, that's carries the idea that, well, if God delivered the children of Israel through their troubles, then maybe he would obviously deliver me as well. Some of their songs carried a dual meaning, and they, as they had themselves hopes of being freed from their own form of bondage that they were under and finding a new life, that they could be free as other people around them were free. And so while it may be difficult for me to understand, again, firsthand what it would be like to be in that situation, there is another kind of slavery, and we've sung about it today, we've talked about it today already here, and it's another kind of slavery that it's critical that we understand. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So this is the type of slavery that Jesus was concerned with, which is slavery to sin. And we'll see if this is on. I don't know if it is. I always think that I should get up and test this before I get up here, but there we go. Okay. Now it's on. The slavery to sin, it's something that does cause suffering in this life. It's the root cause of all the suffering we have in the world. But it's also the cause of eternal suffering afterwards. And the trouble is that it's often hard to recognize. We are so used to the way things are in this world, in this life, that it just goes unnoticed sometimes. We're not even aware of the condition we're in until it's too late. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus is talking here, and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And so this is one indication, that this is the type of slavery that Jesus is concerned with, that he wants to free people from. But, how do we know, really, that this was his main focus? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, this is all out of order. There we go. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So all of us who have sinned either are or were enslaved to sin. And so Christ came to set us free from that. So for the next few minutes, let's think about the physical condition of slavery and what that has in common with the spiritual condition of being enslaved to sin. So now that we've had a 10-minute introduction, each point will only be 20 minutes apiece, don't worry. Just kidding. All right, well, this first point is obvious, but if you're someone who's physically enslaved and you want to be free, that would mean that you necessarily understand that you're in slavery. No one had to tell those who were enslaved in the American South or the children of Israel that they were not free. It's something that they easily recognized. As for the children of Israel, it says in Exodus 2, verse 23, it says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage ascended to God." So it must have been a pretty miserable existence, and it's understandable that they would want relief from that. It was obvious to them the pain, the difficulty they were in, but when it comes to sin, as we've talked about, we often go on about our lives just not even thinking about it, not even aware of anything being wrong. Often it takes a moment of difficulty in our lives before we'll even stop and consider anything like that. But people go on about their business, blinded to the truth that they're truly caught up in sin. And, just as there's always been, there's people who are going to say, well, the Bible, it's got too many rules to follow. It's too constricting. And if I want to live a life by my own set of rules, well, that's what really feels like freedom. And it's true that may give some sense of freedom in this life for a while. But as God's creation, we're not meant to live in sin or to be ruled by it. This is one of the messages of the story of Cain and Abel, which is in Genesis chapter 4. So we'll look there in Genesis chapter 4, and in this context, we know the story. Cain and Abel both offer a sacrifice to God, and God has regard for Abel's sacrifice, and for Cain's he does not. And there's different reasons and theories brought about for why that was, but it seems obvious that for whatever reason, Cain didn't exactly follow God's instructions. Let's pick up and read in verse 5 here of Genesis chapter 4. It says, "But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" And we know what happens afterward. Cain did not master his sin, but he gives into it, and he ends up murdering his brother Abel. And he has to suffer the consequences of that. In the beginning, mankind was meant to be in fellowship with God and was meant to be a master over sin, and not the other way around. Sin lets us think that we're the ones in control. And as we've already said a couple times, you can feel like everything's going along just fine, but it always results in death. And that warning is not just for people who have never become a Christian, but as Christians, we've got to be on guard just the same, because we can just as easily find ourselves to be back under the influence of sin. In the book of Revelation, and this is chapter 3, Rick was mentioning some of these churches of Asia during his opening comments this morning. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, because this is a warning to the church at Laodicea that we should all be mindful of. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, 'The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to apply to your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." When you read this passage, it's clear that those who have obeyed the gospel and are in the church can be just as blind and deluded to sin as anyone else. So we need to be sure we hear this warning and, if necessary, repent as they were instructed to do so. So secondly, another thing that it seems to me that if you're in the physical condition of slavery that you would easily recognize, and that is that there's somewhere better than here. There's somewhere better that you can go, a place of freedom. Got to be somewhere out there that's free, where you can not be under the rule of someone else. They may not know how to get there. They may not know if they can get there, but they know that there must be some other place. In this country, those who were in physical slavery often wanted to make it to the north, where they could, the word was that they could live as free men there. I don't know how much the Israelites in Egypt recalled about the promise to Abraham, you know, those hundreds of years later. But in Exodus 3, God tells Moses that he's going to be sent to the elders of Israel to give them some instructions, or Moses is given instructions on what to tell them. So let's begin reading Exodus 3, verse 16. It says, this is God speaking to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the oppression of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite to a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's at the end of chapter 4 that Moses and Aaron meet with the elders of Israel and deliver this message from God. And if they weren't aware of it before, after Moses and Aaron deliver this message, now they have a destination, a place in mind to go. And maybe now some hope and some excitement at the thought that this time of bondage could be coming to an end. And so they have a place to go, and they can have some hope when it comes to that. And so for us who are Christians, we have been freed from sin. And heaven is the place that we are anticipating and looking forward to going. While we live in this world, though, we are still influenced and affected by sin. We have friends and family that pass away. We have to deal with that. Nothing about that that we can do. But in heaven, there won't be any of that. Some of the best times we can have on earth as Christians are when we come together, like this morning, as we say, and put aside the cares of the world. And so why wouldn't we want to go to a place where it can be like that all the time? Revelations chapter 21 gives us a glimpse of what that would be like. Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" I believe that God intends for us to enjoy this life here on earth to the extent that we can. But we can't lose sight that this world is fallen. You know, as we've already talked and heard about this morning, there are challenges. There are things to overcome in this life. The world is under a curse of sin, and we're not going to stay here forever. But we can look forward to being in heaven one day, and that there won't be any of these problems and difficulties to come to trouble us anymore. And thirdly, we've talked about what's obvious to someone who is in physical slavery. They know that they are in bondage. They know that there must be somewhere better to go, but they may not know how to get there. So you need a guide. The children of Israel had Moses and then later Joshua. In our country, in the American South, in some cases, those who were in bondage had people who were willing to help them get to a place of freedom. As Christians, we have Christ to guide us where we need to go. John 8 and verse 12 says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus knows the way to salvation, and he is the way to salvation. And he also says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But it does require something from us. We've got to leave the old world, the old life behind. The Israelites could not have made it to the promised land of Canaan if they had stayed in Egypt. And so we've got to give up the old life, which for us, obviously, many times it's a time of comfort, or it's something that we're comfortable with. Giving up the old life may require us to do some things that are not comfortable. We may have to change the way that we've been doing things. I was taught the gospel from a young age, but I know many here were taught later in life, and maybe in some ways that means that you had to make more of a change than I did. And so that's something that's admirable to me. It takes a great deal of courage to to make some of those difficult changes in your life and to leave that old life behind. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 sums it up this way. We go back to Romans 6. And beginning in verse 16, it says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I hope that will be true of all of us. As we close, I just want to read a verse from the Song of Moses. This is Exodus chapter 15. This is after the parting of the Red Sea. It says, "In your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation." So here the Israelites are talking about the Lord being their guide. So when the Lord is our guide, our destination is certain, as long as we will continue to follow him. And the good thing about having the Lord as your guide is that you don't have to go out and try to find him. He is looking for you. And so all you have to do is diligently seek him and you will find him. He's not hard to find for any one of us. We'll plan now to sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel. The good news is that we don't have to be held captive in sin any longer. And so if for you today is that day that you want to obey the gospel and free yourself from a life of sin, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.